Welcome at Central Study Hour. I wish we could extend a warm welcome wherever you are listening or tuning in. But I hope you can know that Jesus saves, that Jesus will break any chains that you had from the week, that Jesus will be here for you as always he is. So hope you can grab your hymns and sing with us. And we want to welcome our friends and sisters who are joining us here as well. You guys don't see them, but they are here. We're going to be singing the first hymn, Jesus Saves, number 340, all four stanzas. So let's come and sing. You also heard the wonderful energy and just enthusiasm to sing Jesus Saves. You know how this goes. So I hope you continue singing more hymns, requests to our main website, sacramentosuccentral.org, and send your hymn request. We love to hear from you and where you hearing us from. So all of you guys from all around the world. For our last but not least hymn, it's going to be 343, I Will Sing of My Redeemer. We're going to also be singing all three stanzas. So hope you can join us.
Love and mercy, He the rest of freedom.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, you seal my pardon. You set us free. And still you call us your children. I ask that you can stay with us and that no distractions can be between you and us, Father. Bless our speaker, our pastor who's doing the lesson, and each person who's also listening to us. In Jesus I pray, amen. Today is lesson number 8, Fulfilling Old Testament Prophecies by our pastor, Rob Bernard. Have a blessed Sabbath.
All right. Happy Sabbath. Good to see you one and all. For those that are online, we're glad to have you with us also. This would be the fourth quarter, lesson 8 for those that are online and for those that are here. We have a CD DVD offer number C as in cat 202446. If someone would want that in CD or DVD, or you can call us at 916-457-6511 or reach us at csh@saccentral.org. So the book of John is an exciting study. Amen? And so important. So there are four Gospels, right? Three of the Gospels are considered synoptic, which is S-Y-N, which is a little prefix that means same. Same optic, same eyes. John, however, is different. About 90% of John's material, the fourth Gospel, is original, not found in the other three Gospels. He saw with different eyes, and so it's a tremendous study. For those that are just learning about Christ, I know when I came into the church, they told me, study the book of John. Read through the book of John, you know, study it. And so anyway, here I am. So again, this is quarter 4, lesson 8, Fulfilling the Old Testament Prophecies, it's called. And we study this week's lesson to prepare for Sabbath, November 23rd. I'd just like to have an added word of prayer before we begin, if you'll bow your heads with me, please. Father, we're grateful for your holy word and that this book contains your words spoken through human instruments, but yet it's your word nonetheless. And so please, as we study your words and your Holy Spirit, may he be our teacher, help us to understand clearly what we're reading and what we're studying, and may conviction come to our hearts and help us to apply it to our lives and to be changed by your Spirit through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the memory text is John 5:36, and this is the very beginning of the lesson. It says, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has sent me to finish, or has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me," Jesus says, "that the Father has sent me." So much about this lesson is God's witness to Christ as Messiah, or Christ's witness to himself as Messiah. Through the Old Testament prophecies, there are one prophecy after another from the Old Testament that point to Jesus being Messiah. He's accused of the Pharisees of just going on his own, you know, that your witness is not true because you're only talking from yourself. To which he said, no, I have others that witness to me. The works, the Father, actually we'll look at his fourfold witness in Acts 5 here in a little bit. But again, we see in the book of John all the things that Jesus said and did, which revealed that he was and is the Messiah. Super important. Which fits perfectly with the mission statement of the book of John, which is John chapter 20 and verse 31, which says this: "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," or is the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name." So that's John's mission statement for his book. And the more I read this lesson, the more I realized this is much about the character of God. It really is, because some people believe and follow Christ, others do not believe. Is God trying to keep people out of his kingdom, or is he trying to bring them into his kingdom? Right? I mean, that's the question that is here. And clearly we see he's doing everything he can to bring as many as he can in. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. That's his wish for every soul. Now, obviously, every soul still has a choice to make. And that choice is actually predicated by his choice of us. And let me give you a story on that. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, pastoring. And that's a heavy area for Calvinists. Very, very sweet people. And Calvin College is there. I was at a seminar there at Calvin College, and I heard a lady in the background talking to one of the professors. Now they believe, Calvinists believe, well, there are various versions, but primarily a double predestination. That is, you're either already predestined to be saved or you're predestined to be lost. So this lady was lamenting because she was walking in the faith, walking with the Lord, but her son had left the faith and was just basically atheist. And so her question to the professor was, why did God choose me and didn't choose my son? Now, where does that put the blame for the son being lost? On God. That is not where the blame should be. Amen? If we are saved at last, who should get the credit? Not us, him. Right? He started this thing, and he will complete the work. Now, we have to respond. I get that, but it's God's work. If we are lost, who's to blame for that?
Us,
exactly. Because we've chosen to reject and to neglect so great a salvation. Obviously, the devil is, firstly to blame. But yes, it's us, because it's not God. God is not to blame for that. So keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. You know, the irony is, these things were written that we may believe, but yet in Jesus' own time, many heard his word and did not believe. John 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, the creator of all things, and yet the world did not know him. Very ironic that the very creator could not be known by its creation. In this lesson, this is from Sabbath afternoon's lesson notes. In this lesson, we not only look at the evidence that points to Jesus as Messiah from the book of John, but also some of the evidence from the Old Testament, which, by the way, is the only Bible Jesus had, right, when he was walking on earth. Now, what are the chances that one person could fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies pointing to Jesus? Well, one mathematician and astronomer decided to do a mathematical equation just taking 8 of the prophecies from the Old Testament. His name was Peter Stoner, chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, City College, and chairman of the Science Division at Westmont College. And he said this: the mathematical probability of one person in the first century fulfilling just 8 of these most clear and straightforward messianic prophecies. This is what we're going to talk about. Josh and Sean McDowell quote Stoner in the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and says this. So here's the chances. We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Friends, that's a whole lot of zeros, let me tell you. In the book Science Speak, Professor Stoner outlines this, his case. In case you're wondering, the Mega Millions had 1.6 billion jackpot. This is back in October 2018. And the odds of winning it were a mere 1 in 302 million and 575. Nothing in comparison to this evidence Christ is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah. Stoner went on to calculate the probability of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies. That would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. And he's been checked, Harold Hartzler, PhD, American Scientific, Goshen College, wrote this: "The manuscript for Science Speaks, which was Stoner's book, has been carefully reviewed by a committee, the American Scientific Affiliation members, and the executive council of the same group has found that the mathematical analysis included is based on principles of probability which are thoroughly and sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way." So pretty solid stuff. All right, let's take a look at a few scriptures regarding this sure word of prophecy, this great book that we have, which is God's book. Go with me to 2 Peter, and I'm diverging from the lesson a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 16. And onward, I've got the King James rendering here this morning. Now, this is amazing. It says this: "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables," right? This is no book of fables. This is a true book, a historical book. "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When were they eyewitnesses?
3.5 years.
Yes, but specifically, when were they eyewitnesses of his majesty? It'll come clear as we read, because a voice spoke to them, which tells us exactly, right? "For we received from God, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The transfiguration, right? They were there. And so they heard this voice and from God to the Son. "And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard," verse 18 says, "when we were with him in the holy mount." There you go, clearly. That was the transfiguration. But listen to it as it goes on. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than what? What's he talking? More sure than the voice that came from heaven is this word. Is that amazing? "More sure, whereunto you do well if you take heed or devote yourself to this word. As unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn," or the day star dawn, "the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." Right? So how did the scriptures come? "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." This is God's book. "But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by" who? "The Holy Ghost." So the Holy Ghost wrote the book, amen? But he used men, he used their tongues, he used their language. That's why the four different Gospels, the three of them are very similar, but the different personalities God used through his Holy Spirit to bring different things forth that he wanted to have brought forth. But that is this amazing holy word that we have. Also, if you go, well, we're right here. Let's skip back to Hebrews chapter 1. Just a few books back, Hebrews chapter 1, and it says this: "God in sundry times," chapter 1, verse 1, "God who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past by the fathers," or "unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made also the worlds." Speaking of Jesus, of course, right? "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power," or other versions say by his powerful word, "which when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." God's word is powerful, amen? God's word is true. God's word is trustworthy. God's word is dependable. One more scripture, back to Isaiah 55, and then we'll get to our actual lesson. This is all just extra, but it all applies. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, we've had a little rain here in Sacramento. We don't get it super often, but we had a good rain the last couple days. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth, just as surely as when the rain comes down, it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Amen. So just as surely as the rain and the snow fall, it waters the seed brings forth and buds, just so surely God's word is powerfully going to go forward and do his good pleasure. All right, well, let's continue on then with our lesson to Sunday's lesson, Signs, Works, and Wonders, it's called. In addition to the specific miracles that John used to point to Jesus as Messiah, he also recorded the broader discussion about signs and works and wonders that Jesus did that were not recorded here. That is their Old Testament. The signs and wonders in and of themselves were not proof of Jesus' messiahship, because many false prophets could do miracles also. But they were one of at least four witnesses to Christ as Messiah. They were powerful, but not in and of themselves do we count on them. Remember, Jesus gave us a fourfold witness to his authenticity as our Messiah. And so let's read that, John chapter 5. John, that's our book. John chapter 5 and verse 31. So this is Jesus' fourfold witness. John 5, verse 31. So he'd already spoken, but he needed witnesses. In the Old Testament, how many witnesses were required for something to be counted as true?
Two or three,
right. In the presence of two to three witnesses. Jesus has four witnesses, plus, of course, what he spoke. Verse 31 says this, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. He's using that Old Testament saying, you know, that Old Testament thing is right. I put it there. You know, you do need two or three witnesses. If I only bore witness of myself, my witness would not be true. There is another that bears witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. So who is he putting forth as his first witness? John the Baptist, right? This is a lot of Johns, but this is John the Baptist. John spoke of me, and they were astounded by John. They went out to see what John was up to. And they honored John, even though they were still fighting against the truth. Verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. This was his purpose. He was trying to save them, bring them saving truth. Verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Indeed, they were. And so that's his first witness, John. But, he says, I have greater witness than that of John. For the, what does it say in verse 36? For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So, now we have two witnesses. Who are they? John the Baptist and the works, right? And the works that Jesus did. That's the two witnesses so far. Which definitely would include miracles. Absolutely. Yep, did include his miracles. In fact, his miracles really showed what the Father was like. You know, he comes to a helpless, hopeless invalid at the pool at Bethesda, right? And he heals them. He comes to a helpless, hopeless, blind person, and he heals them. And right after each of these miracles, all that the scribes and Pharisees can do is trying to figure out how to get rid of him. I mean, this was the Father in action, right? And yet they didn't see it. They did not, that's why you could say they did not know the Father. Indeed, they didn't. Because the very works which he did showed them the Father, but they were not willing to accept that. And we'll look at some of the reasons as we go on. Hopefully I stay to my timing here. But verse 37, and the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. So now we have three witnesses. Who are they? You got John, you've got the works, and you've got the Father. Three witnesses so far. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Verse 38. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, you believe not. Now, verse 39. We know this. This is a favorite memory text, right? For search the scriptures, or you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify or witness to who?
Me.
To Jesus, to me. You're right, to Jesus. So now we have the fourfold witness, right? You have John, you have the works, you have the Father himself, and the Son, but then you also have the scriptures. So you have this fourfold witness that Christ is Messiah. It's just, you can't really get past it. Unfortunately, he says in verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. That was key, wasn't it? That was key to them not receiving him. They had not the love of God in themselves. When they saw miracles, when they saw Jesus helping people and healing people, they turned away from it and said, oh, this is not what we wanted. This is not what we expected. All right, moving on. So a couple of questions, and these are, in this setting, somewhat rhetorical because I can't get your responses. I mean, I get them, sort of. But why, think about this, why did some people accept Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah? And why did some not accept him? This is a crucial question, folks, because we know, we talked about this at the beginning, right? That Jesus is trying to do what to all people? Draw them, right? He's not trying to keep anybody out of the kingdom. He's trying to bring them all in. They still have a choice to make, but he's trying to bring. So why did some accept, and why did some not accept?
Well, I think some of the responsibility belongs to the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Yeah, some of it's on the person themselves, isn't it? Right, so what about today? Why do some people accept Jesus as the Christ, and why do some not accept? Sometimes they don't know, right? And the Bible says to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin, right? So we are judged according to the knowledge base that we have. And I believe there are maybe tribes somewhere in the world where the name of Jesus never found that tribe before that person died. Is that person then has no chance to go to heaven because they had not heard of Jesus? I don't think so. The book of Romans clearly says there's enough light for us to be lost, and if there's enough light for us to be lost just in nature, there's enough light for us to be saved. Come on and say amen. So that's that. But yes, correct. And unfortunately, they can't hear these comments on their recording. Yeah. Yep.
Why? What's the big hang-up with each one of them?
Yeah.
It's really hard to quantify.
Yep, so here's a couple of potential reasons. Too busy, right? Some people are too busy to, I know God's out there, but I'm too busy. Not interested, right? Killjoy. They think, oh, if I gave my life to Christ, I'd never have any fun again. Oh, they're mixed up. Not scientific, right? Some people lean on that. How about this one? Your followers don't look very saved. Ooh, that's stepping on our toes, isn't it? We need to look a little more saved. Well, they know. They're watching. They know. How about too much life change, right? Could be it too, that, oh boy, if I gave my heart to Christ. I tell you, friends, I remember when I wasn't living for Christ, I was in the San Diego area, and I met that blind chiropractor named Frank Nightingale. He was related to Florence Nightingale. If it wasn't my story, I wouldn't even believe it, but it certainly was true. And my back was hurting. He was a chiropractor. He got me on that table, and I'm not going anywhere. You know, you're a captive audience when you're in a chiropractor's office and on his table. And as he shared Christ with me, here was a blind man that had something that I didn't have. You know, I'd been looking in all the wrong places, couldn't find it, but here was a guy that had it, and I was intrigued. So sometimes the believing comes from seeing someone else that's truly on fire for the Lord. Amen? All right, well, let's look at just a few scriptures, and I am going to have to watch my time here. But John chapter 11, verse 47, and we're still talking about why some people accept and why some do not, at least in their day. And I think the principle is the same in our day. Look at verse 47, verse 48. It says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? What are we going to do? For this man does many miracles.'" Now remember, this is John 12. What happened in John 11? Raising of Lazarus. "This man does many miracles." Verse 48, "If we let him thus alone," if we just don't do anything, "all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Oh, so why were they not willing to believe? There's a saying called "follow the dollar." And unfortunately, it's sometimes true. All right, go down to chapter 12, verse 19. And we're right there, so it shouldn't be either the next page or maybe the same page. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive,'" again, this is the King James, so it's a little wordy, your version may be a little clearer, "'Perceive you how you prevail nothing,'" or can you see how nothing's happening here? We're not making any progress. We're like on a treadmill here. "Behold, the world is gone after him." Very interesting. The world has gone after him. "And there came certain Greeks," interesting, "among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same therefore came to Philip," which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, "and desiring him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip comes and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." Jesus was happy to have them. "Jesus answered, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone.'" Now, this is a principle that unfortunately kept them from receiving the truth and receiving Christ. A corn of wheat must, or a seed must, fall into the ground and die. This is another agricultural principle, right? It abides alone, but if it dies, if it goes below the earth, it brings forth much fruit. "He that loves his life shall" what? "Lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." So this is a key principle. We must be willing to die. Amen? To die to self. And when Christ raises us up, that'll be much better than what we had before anyway. Amen? All right, another scripture, 12. We're still in 12. Go down to verse 35. So we're looking at reasons why some people accept Christ and some people do not, from the book of John. And we notice that many of these have parallels to our day. Verse 35 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness does not know where he's going. Do not let the darkness overcome you. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light.' These things spoke Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." We're talking about why some people believe and why some people do not believe in Jesus' day. Do you think they saw the miracles? Yes, they saw the miracles. Do you think they knew they were miracles? I think they did, although they kept questioning, how did a blind man get not blind? Well, I mean, he did what he did, and now I see, the guy said. It's like, I don't know what scientific reasoning you're looking for, but this is all I can tell you. Look at verse 38. Thus, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled when he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because of Isaiah the prophet, who said, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted that I should heal them. His whole goal was to heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake unto him. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed. Right? So many did believe. And because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Ah, interesting. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So what was their motive for not confessing Christ? They wanted to stay in the synagogue. And being a part of the synagogue, it's not like here now. You're at Sac Central. I mean, you can go to a thousand other churches. The synagogue was everything back then. I mean, it was life. It was the center of everything. Now, look at verse 43, and this is key. For they loved what?
The praise of men
more than what?
The praise of God.
So these are reasons why they did not believe in that day. Now, because they did not believe, it led them to have a mindset, John 16, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll get back to our lesson here. We've got about 20 minutes left on it. But John 16, 1 and 2, this is, of course, all part of our lesson. These things I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that whoso kills you will think that he's doing what? God's service. That's how twisted their thinking is, right? And so this is exactly what happens when one will not believe in the presence of mighty miracles. Amen? This is why in the book of Acts, you know, it seems like, oh, you know, well, Jesus was a little, you know, God was a little strong on those people. But when great grace is poured out, great response is expected. Amen? And it will come if we'll just let it. All right, the question at the bottom of the lesson, Sunday's lesson, how can we protect ourselves from having the same kind of hard hearts we see among these religious leaders? In what way might we be fighting against the work of God in our own lives? That's an introspection question for you to take with you. Monday's lesson, the authoritative role of Scripture in addition to the specific signs and testimonies that John used to point to Jesus as Messiah, John also appealed to the authority of the Old Testament and its prophecies, which foretold the work of Christ. The Old Testament is central, not just to John's gospel, but to all of the New Testament. We've been studying the book of Revelation. Much of the book of Revelation is from the Old Testament. That's where you get the understanding. Justification for Jesus, for who he was, where he came from, and what he did, and what he will do is based on Scripture. In this case, the Old Testament, which again was the only Bible that Jesus had in his day. The New Testament, of course, wasn't written until after. The following is one case where he takes an event from Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9. I'll just read it in your hearing. You don't need to turn to it necessarily. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, both. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food out here or water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Oh, the beautiful manna that was provided. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when they looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, Jesus takes that right out of the Old Testament, right? Pulls it right into the new and gives it a dynamic meaning to himself in this case. As Moses lifted up the serpent, this is from John now, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Be lifted up. Here, not only does Jesus refer to the story, but by using it to point to himself, he basically gives us the authoritative interpretation of what the story is meant to convey. The whole Old Testament pointed to Christ. Amen? Not just Jesus, but others as well use the Old Testament to point to Jesus. For example, early on in John, we read the words of Philip. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. And then there are a bunch of scriptures. We're on Monday's lesson. It says, read the following, John 13:18, and there's about five scriptures there. What do they teach about the authority of Scripture as understood by Jesus and John? What should this tell us about the crucial role of Scripture and what it must have for our faith as well? Let's take a look at one of those, John 13. We're right in John. John 13, verse 18. And this says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me. So these are prophecies, right? That he's pulling out of the Old Testament. All these prophecies that Jesus fulfilled as the Messiah. And the question is this, at the bottom of Monday's lesson. What are the forces today that either subtly or openly work to undermine our faith in the authority of the Bible? That says, bring your answer to class on Sabbath. So hopefully you have. But there are forces today, right, that undermine our faith in the authority of the Bible. And there's a lot of fake news out there, so to speak. Amen? And, of course, it is not just regarding politics, but certainly regarding the Christ, the most important thing on earth. All right, Tuesday's lesson, Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, part one. In a discussion with the religious leaders about his identity, Jesus affirmed the authority of Scripture. At first glance, it would seem unnecessary for him to do this because the religious leaders believed in Scripture. Nevertheless, even with them, Jesus would emphasize the authority of Scripture. And he did so in order to show them who he was, no matter how hard their hearts were, and no matter how much they tried to fight the conviction. He was trying to seek and save the lost. Meanwhile, John records many direct quotations and allusions to the Old Testament. How are the following New Testament and Old Testament passages linked? And I'm going to just read these for you as we go through because we're running slightly out of time. John 1:23 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. Isaiah 40 verse 3 said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So that's in Isaiah. And then who is that speaking of in John? John, right? John the Baptist. Another one. Psalm 69:9, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Again, Christ applying the Psalms, which spoke of him, to himself, which is exactly where they were. Another one, Jeremiah 2:13. How does this speak of Christ and come into the New Testament and into the book of John? For my people have committed two evils, for they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, this is an allusion. You can see it in John where, those that have Christ's water will be wells of water springing up. Also in John 4, right? John 4 and John 7. One more, Numbers chapter 9. And they shall leave it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. Who did the Passover point to? Christ, right? The whole Old Testament really did, but the Passover specifically, he fulfilled to the T the Old Testament, the Passover symbology. Not one bone would be broken. Now, when we take communion, it says his body which is broken for us, but that's not talking about bones being broken, so just so you get it right. No bones were broken. And so again, clear fulfillment of Christ from the Old Testament to the New. This is at the bottom of Tuesday's lesson. Although Jesus was continually pointing the disciples to scriptures which foretold his ministry, when did the disciples finally understand that the scriptures pointed to his death and resurrection? It was only after he died and was resurrected and appeared to them that they finally got it. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So it took a while. Wednesday's lesson, here are some more scriptures that we can look at. And we will look at each of the following passages, it says, from John's gospel reveal about Jesus a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. What do each of these reveal? And we have Psalms 118, verse 26. And again, I'll read it in your prophecy. It compares with John 12, 13. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Now, where was that used? So that's again, it's pulling it out of the Old Testament. Where was that used in the New Testament? Triumphal entry, right? Here's another one from Zechariah chapter 9. There's no way that Jesus is not the Messiah. Amen? Absolutely impossible when you look at Scripture, when you look at the Old Testament, and when you examine your hearts. Amen? The greatest witness that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is alive is when he dwells in your heart. Amen? I mean, Scripture is great, but when you know it, when you know it from personal experience, nobody can shake you. Zechariah 9:9 corresponds with John 12 and says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." This was written way back in Zechariah. A colt, the foal of a donkey. Again, direct fulfillment by Christ in the New Testament. Amen? Another one, Psalms 41:9. Which corresponds to John 13, 18. This is on Wednesday's lesson for those of you that have the lesson. And Psalms 41 says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread or ate bread with me, lifted up his heel against me." Again, clear prophecy of what would take place in the New Testament. One more, Zechariah 12, verse 10. Again, these things written hundreds of years prior to the Christ coming. Zechariah 12:10 says, "They will look on me whom they have pierced." And so Messiah would die being pierced. Zechariah 13:6, he says, "I was wounded," where? "In the house of my friends." All of this clear fulfillment that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, friends, do you know him today as your Savior? How firmly grounded are you in what you believe? If someone were to challenge you on why you believe in Jesus as Messiah, what answers would you give? Where would you go and why to help defend the faith? Well, we're taught, I was taught a long time ago, that your testimony is one of the most powerful witnesses you can give to anybody. Amen? A changed life by the wonderful Christ. Thursday's lesson is called From Beneath. In our study of John so far, we've seen that John shows how Jesus indeed is the promised Messiah, the great hope for the Jewish people, or that the Jewish people had been longing for. And yet, many of the religious leaders, the spiritual guides of the people, were his biggest enemies. Why? Now, I think we answered that. We looked at several scriptures. Sometimes they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were worried as he did miracle after miracle. What's going to happen to our temple, to our whole system here? I mean, this guy's turning things upside down. Jealousy. Thursday's lesson said, read John 8, verse 12 through 30. So go back to John chapter 8. And we are turning in our Bibles today, John chapter 8, verse 12. And the question that we're looking to answer from this is this: what is the dynamic here between Jesus and these religious leaders? Which text best explain why many rejected him? We looked at a lot of those texts, but let's look at this passage. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me does not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you bearest record of yourself, and your record is not true. You're just one man. You need at least two or three witnesses. The Old Testament tells us that. Jesus answered and said unto them, even if I did bear witness of myself, yet my record is true. For I know where I came from and where I go, but you cannot tell where I came or where I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So there's that second witness. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that has sent me bears witness of me. Now, again, we saw in John chapter 5 a fourfold witness. So he's just using two of them here. Then said they unto him, where is your Father? Now, there was an underlying dig in that statement, right? Jesus answered and said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. He'd been doing the works of the Father, the great healings, showing how compassionate and kind the Father is, and they just totally didn't get it. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. It's maybe not a very winsome sermon, is it? Whether I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? What's he saying? Where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, or that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world the things which I have heard of him. Again, talking about his relationship with the Father. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father has taught me, I do those things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. And he spake these words, and many believed on him through these words. So although that may have been sort of a tough speech, we might think, many believed on him through these words. So Jesus, again, giving more and more evidence of who he is. And before, we had talked about how this is about the character of God. It really is, right? Is God trying to keep everybody out of heaven? No. Is he trying to keep some people out of heaven and some people he wants to go in? No. He's trying to get everybody into heaven. Amen. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. However, there's still a choice in the matter, right? Now, he's already chosen you. But now your decision is, what will you do with his choice of you? Will you choose his choice of you? Because he's not going to take anybody kicking and screaming to heaven against their will, right? Would that be heaven to them? That wouldn't be heaven. I mean, think about it. Some people, you know, if you tell them about heaven and, you know, describe it, yeah, you know, all these cool things, they're like, that's not cool. I don't want to go there. But God can change that motives and desires, and that's what he plans to do. And so it's about the character of God. He is drawing all men to himself. Going on here, it says, however religious they might have been, these men were not spiritual, godly men. And there can be a difference. Isn't that not true? As the Bible says, they had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. We want that power, amen, in our lives, that God can truly be seen in and through us. This was nothing new. Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. Isaiah 29. This very concept is echoed by Jesus centuries later when he said, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of who? The commandments of men. So friends, know for sure that God is doing all he can to get you into his kingdom. Amen? And the Father has sent Jesus to be our wonderful Savior. The Holy Spirit is pulling us, is drawing us, is teaching us, right? Is tutoring us, doing all he can to draw us to that heavenly kingdom. God wants us there more than we want to be there. Amen? And what a God we will serve and stay with for eternity when we get there. Our CD, DVD offer number C202446. Again, that phone number is 916 for those watching online. 916-457-6511. CSH@saccentral.org. Thank you so much for your time and attention to God's holy word.